Morning. We thank you for the preaching of the word. We ask for revelation knowledge this morning. Would you speak to us? We are so grateful that we can sit on the table right now to feed off the word. Thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. It brings understanding to those of a simple heart. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's do this declaration. Repeat after me. Say, the word of God is alive. It prevails in my life today. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth proceeds knowledge and understanding. And I receive it today. Amen. Whether we are aware of it or not, we are involved in cosmic battles every single day. Whether you know about it or you don't know about it, we are involved in battles every single day. Sometimes we are directly involved, while sometimes by default, because of our allegiance, we are involved in a battle. You know how it is where you are with a crowd and all of a sudden the crowd decides to misbehave. All of a sudden the crowd starts toying, and then the police comes and they shoot tear gases on you. You were in the crowd, but you were not part of the strike. But because you were part of that group, you are already involved in the strike, and the tear gas gets you, doesn't select. Hello? Now, in this world, there are two kingdoms that are in operation. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Unfortunately, there is nothing called a demilitarized zone. Hello? There is nothing called a demilitarized zone where you say, I'm safe. Where I am, there's no battles going on. No. There are two worlds. There are two kingdoms in operation. And because of that, you are in a war zone. This morning, I want you to know the battles we are involved in, it's battles of control. It's battles of control. So we are continuing on this series entitled The Secret Place. And last week, I took you through maturity in the secret place. And this morning, I want to teach you on a type of prayer that will enable you to rightly engage the battles that you're involved in. So this morning, I want to take you through maturity in the secret place, part two. And we are dealing with what I call governmental prayers. Glory be to God. Repeat after me, say, governmental prayers. Come on, I'll say that with some life and attitude. Governmental prayers. There you go. And you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? What is this thing called governmental prayers? I don't know if you have heard about governmental prayers before. Because I know whenever we talk about government, some people really don't like the government. Because you've been fighting with government departments every single day of your life. When you think of government, you think of corruption. You think of kickbacks. You think of name dropping in order to make it up the ladder. But hey, what does it mean? Governmental prayers. Listen to me. Governmental prayers is the clearest way in which believers put into action to allow or to disallow what should be. Through what we call governmental prayers, it is the clearest way that helps Christians to determine what should be and what should not be. I want you to have that definition in your mind as we go on this journey this morning. So when you say governmental prayers, I'm able to stand in a place and declare what can be and what cannot be. In my house, I have authority to determine what can be and what cannot be. I'm able to tell my children that as long as you are under this roof, you will not come back home later than 8 p.m. And if that young man wants to remain under my roof, he better come back before 8 p.m. Hello? So I'm able to tell him what he can do and what he cannot do. And I know a lot of people, especially those who come into homes and they are not really children in that home, they feel, man, this uncle is so difficult. Why are there so many rules? I'm talking about governmental prayers. Now, through our strong governmental prayers, the church can influence what happens around us. Hello? Through these types of prayers, the church can influence whether an area has crime or has no crime. I'm going somewhere with us this morning. Now, what comes to mind when you think of a government? Let's forget about the corruption. Let's forget about what's not coming right through our government. But when you think of a government, one of the issues that come into your mind, it is control. The government is in control of certain resources. The government is in control of the legislature, the executive. We know that the government will put together, they will gazette laws. They'll tell you how fast you can drive on a stretch of road. They can tell you that is what the government does. Now let's look at a definition of what to govern is. What does it mean to govern? I'm building a case here for you to understand what governmental prayers are. Now you need to understand what it means to govern. When we speak of governing, we are talking about to direct, okay, and to control, to regulate. Can you see where I'm going here? To restrain, to steer, or to regulate the course of events. It's when you govern your home. My wife governs her kitchen very well. She's got a board where she has written all the meals from Sunday to Sunday. Guess what? The kids can kick and scream and do whatever they want. Mama has spoken. All right? They like Thursday nights because Mama does roasted potatoes and chicken. They love it. I also love it. What is she doing? She's directing. So she's got authority. She's a matron. She's got control over the kitchen that determines what is going to be eaten in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. And that is what to govern is. Now remember, I'm talking about governmental prayers. And I'm saying when we pray governmental prayers, the church has the authority to determine what can be and what cannot be. You as a child of God, you've got authority to determine what can be and what cannot be. So we are saying here, to govern it is to direct and to control, to regulate by authority. So authority there, we're talking about having the right to exercise power. That is what authority is. And therefore, when you have authority, you've got an opportunity to influence. When we speak of influence, you can change the course of events. You can tell somebody who does not like to jump, you can influence them to jump until they ask you how high. That's what influence is. Hello? I'm talking about governing right here. So you steer or you regulate the course of events. Therefore, to govern means to exercise authority in your house. That is when you're able to tell the people who do your garden, guys, when you come to do my garden, this is what you can do and this is what you can't do. I remember the guys who do my garden, they would come and use my hose pipe and then they damaged my hose pipe. And I said to them, sorry, next time you come, you don't touch my equipment. You bring your own equipment. What am I doing? I've got authority over my home. And therefore, I'm able to determine what can be and what cannot be. Now, we've looked at what to govern means. Now, let's define what governmental prayers are. Now, this is it. Governmental prayers are prayers of authority that alter the natural visible world by releasing the supernatural power, by releasing the order and the benefits and the blessings of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I want that to sink in. Governmental prayers, these are prayers of authority that alter the natural and the visible world to align the visible world with what happens in the spirit, with what God wants to do here on earth. Are we together this morning? In other words, when you are entering the realm of governmental prayers, you are rising up with another level of authority that shapes the physical world. You enter an environment where there is chaos and disorder, and you say, no, this cannot be. I cannot stay in this environment. When I step into a certain environment, things got to change. Glory be to God. Governmental prayers. It is prayers of authority that alter the natural, visible world by releasing the supernatural power of the kingdom of God. When God is raising you up in your family, and your family has been known as a family that delves into witchcraft, and your family is known as a family that visits sangomas and they do palm reading, all of a sudden you have an understanding of who you are in the Lord, you're able to stop certain things in the spirit. Glory be to God. I'm talking about the powers of governmental prayers. So governmental prayers are breakthrough prayers, which include prophetic utterances and apostolic decrees, where you step out and you speak things into being. If you look at Isaiah 9 verse 6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." One can say, and control and authority and the ability to direct shall be upon him. In other words, this man that has been given to us has the ability to shape what happens around him. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Are we together this morning? Now I want us to have a closer look at this issue of governmental prayers, so that by the time we leave this morning, we are in a place where we can go into our prayer closet, into our secret place, and start exercising a different level of prayer. I'm talking about governmental prayers. The first thing that we need to understand about governmental prayers is this: Jesus gave us a pattern of prayer. Jesus, right from the onset, he gave us a pattern of governmental prayers. Why? Because he came as a king. He came though as a man, but inside of him, he was a king walking. That is why when he entered into Jerusalem, he was riding on a donkey. And they would say, "Hail the king, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And they were putting down carpets and clothes, and the donkey was walking over. They were acknowledging his spiritual status. Now, Jesus gave us a pattern. Matthew 6 verse 9, we know this scripture. He was teaching the disciples how to pray. And he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There is a pattern right there, children of God. Jesus was telling them how they should pray. And there are two elements we need to understand as we embark on this issue of governmental prayers. The first element around governmental prayers is this: it's an issue of intimacy. The starting point is intimacy. That is why he taught them. He said that when you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven." So he was saying that for you to operate in that dimension of governmental prayers, you've got to be intimate with the source. Because intimacy with God creates legitimacy. You see, for my son to operate in the authority of the Father, I have to delegate the authority. But for me to delegate the authority, the amount of authority I give to him is largely driven by my relationship with my son. Does somebody hear me this morning? The amount of control that I'll give to my son is largely driven by how much I trust him. Can I give him authority over my vehicle? I'm not so sure until I am so sure that he can drive. Can you see where I'm going with this? So intimacy creates legitimacy. You are able to draw from above and you're able to pass down. And the amount you're able to draw from above will determine how much you can pass down, will determine how much authority you can actually operate in. That is why Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. The starting point is intimacy with God. Glory be to God. Secondly, the second aspect of the pattern of prayer is the establishment of the kingdom of God. Where Jesus was saying, the priority for you, my disciples, it is the establishment of the rulership of God here on earth. That is why when you look at the Lord's Prayer, it does not start by saying, give us this day our daily bread. It starts by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. The primary calling of the church is not to have bread for ourselves. The primary calling for the church, it is to establish the rulership and the influence of God here on earth. That is the key to governmental prayers. When you understand your responsibility, my primary responsibility is not to feed my family. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. So when you pursue the kingdom of God in your prayer, and you say, I want the kingdom of God to be established, all of a sudden, everything else that you are not focusing on gets added to you. Children get added to you. Husbands get added to you. Not husbands, but one husband gets added to you. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Lest you misquote me. The pastor says husbands. No. Okay. But a husband will be added to you if you are looking for one. Glory be to God. What am I talking about? The priority is thy kingdom come. Righteousness, peace in the Holy Ghost. That is the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Now, you were created for dominion. You need to understand that. A lot of believers don't have that at the forefront of their lives. To say, one of the major reasons why God created you, it is for dominion. The primary it is to worship him, to glorify him, to bring pleasure to God. That is the primary purpose of you being created. But right next to it, in the process of us honoring and glorifying God, it is for dominion. It is for control. Now the Bible says in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over all the earth. Sorry, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God said, let us make man in our image. In other words, we carry the image of a king. The king makes decrees. The king legislates. The king determines what happens in his dominion. And now he says, I have placed in you that image. Now, every child of God needs to understand that we carry the image of God. And therefore, wherever I go, there is an expectation from heaven for me to execute dominion. Glory be to God. Now, he says there in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them. That word bless, empowered to prosper. In other words, God gave them ability to prosper in that whatever they would get themselves to do, it will prosper. Today I declare the blessing of the Lord over your life. Glory be to God. That whatever you embark to do, it would prosper. Hallelujah. Why? Because the Bible says, and he blessed them. We carry the blessing of the Lord. There are some people here who think they are walking under a curse. The Bible tells us that a curse without a cause cannot alight. You carry the blessing of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now here the Bible says, he blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Have children and multiply. Glory be to God. Those of you who are married, may the Lord bless you with children if you need more. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What does dominion mean? Remember, we are talking about governmental prayers. You need to have your mind being renewed in order for you to tap into this dimension of governmental prayers. Because dominion is very key for you to be able to exercise your mandate where God has placed you. To have dominion means to reign. It means to prevail, to gain victory, and have superior influence and to succeed. You enter into an area and you have dominion. The anointing of God over your life enables you to stand out. Glory be to God. You see, the anointing of God over the church should place the church in its own bracket. Where the nations say, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob. Glory be to God. So when you operate in dominion, you have superior influence and you succeed in what God has called you to do. Let's look at that dominion in life. How does dominion look like in life? Dominion in life does not mean control over people. When God created man and woman, he created them equal. He says he created him male and female. That is why racism is ungodly. That is why tribalism is ungodly. That is why apartheid was ungodly. That is why when we separate ourselves because of our origin, it is wrong. That is why when you enter into a place, you want to dominate people. Dominating is different from dominion. It is not the calling of the church to dominate over anybody, or the calling of an individual to dominate over somebody. It's not the dominion we're talking about. Secondly, dominion life means we prevail over every negative circumstance. When you look at your situation right now as I preach, are there negative circumstances that you're facing? Dominion means you're able to prevail over those negative circumstances. Glory be to God. Romans 5 verse 17. The Bible says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Will reign, will have dominion over sickness, will have control over the outcome of events. Why? Because Jesus overcame death. Glory be to God. What? How much more? How much more? The gift of righteousness that has come upon us to enable us to reign in life. And right now as I preach, I declare that faith would rise up in your heart to look at what is not right in your life and say, this ought not be the norm in my life. Do you know that it is possible for you to stay in an abnormal state to such an extent that the abnormality becomes normal? You accept it. This is how it goes. This is how everybody in my family has worked out. Thirdly, dominion is about releasing the power and the order of God into reality. That is what dominion is. It's when we release the power of God. It is when we become the conduit of the power of God and to change circumstances. You look at somebody who is sick, the Lord uses you as an instrument of healing. You release the power of God into the situation. There was a time where Jesus was accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And the Pharisees were saying, we know you. You're casting these demons because you are the chief of them. You're casting these demons by Beelzebub because that is who you are. And then Jesus started speaking back to them and said, how so? How can a kingdom divided remain standing? How can Satan cast out devils because they are his soldiers, foot soldiers here on earth? It cannot be. And then he declares, he makes a powerful statement where he says, in Matthew 12, 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon us. Glory be to God. It means every child of God is able to look at a demon-possessed situation and you cast it out with the Spirit of God. That is what dominion is. It's when you look at situations in your life and there's chaos and you speak and you declare and things turn around. Glory be to God. Now, when you look at the scriptures, we find governmental prayers in action. We find governmental prayers in action in the life of Jesus, where Jesus would declare things and things would happen. Just look at me with look with me here, a number of examples of the life of Jesus where he was exercising governmental prayers. In Mark 11 verse 14, there's a story where Jesus was coming out of Bethany and he was walking into Jerusalem. And the Bible says he came to a fig tree and this fig tree was in its leaves. In other words, it had leaves around it. And the expectation was for there to be fruit. And lo and behold, there was no fruit because Jesus was hungry. And then he looked at the tree and he cursed it and he said, "From today onwards, no one will eat of your fruit." And when they're coming back from Jerusalem, Peter says, "Rabbi, look at the tree that you cursed. It has dried up." That was a governmental decree that Jesus made. He said, "No one will eat of you from here, from this time onwards." And there was a time in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus looked at a demon-possessed man in the temple. And this demon-possessed was saying, "Jesus, Jesus, why are you coming to torment us, right? We know you are the Son of the living God." And Jesus rebuked this demon. And the demon came out. He threw the man down on the floor. The demon came out. What was it? He spoke to the demon and says, "Leave." He was making a declaration. There was a time where Jesus was with the disciples in the boat, and there was Jesus relaxing at the stern at the bottom of the ship, and then wind was coming and water was getting into the boat, and the disciples ran down to Jesus and said, "Jesus, don't you care about us? We're about to drown." And the Bible says Jesus walked up to the deck and he declared, he says, "Peace." He spoke to the wind. He spoke to the natural elements, and the disciples were shocked. He says, "What manner of man is this? Even the wind listened to him." I'm talking about governmental prayers in action. So Jesus acted as a representative of God by speaking forth, by declaring the will of God. Child of God, you are a representative of God. He wants you to speak his will into circumstances. Glory be to God. Let's talk about the apostles. Jesus' disciples, the way they operated in these governmental prayers. You remember the story of Peter and John at the beautiful gate. The Bible says he looked at this man and says, "Silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What was that? A governmental prayer, a declaration being made. And right there, that man jumped up and started walking. There's another place where there was a sorcerer by the name of Bar Jesus. This sorcerer was known for causing chaos in that environment. And there was Paul trying to preach to one of the officials. And this sorcerer kept on cutting in on Paul. And Paul was so fed up. And he looked at him, "That you're a son of the evil one. May you be blind for a few days." What was that? He made a declaration. And the Bible says all of a sudden, darkness fell on this man and he started looking for help. I'm talking about prayers of declaration. The Bible tells us that the power of life and death lies on our tongue. But the church does not understand that. And that is why when we pray very naive prayers. But governmental prayers take you out of a place of being naive to a place of boldness, to a place where you stand under the authority of Jesus and you see things changing in front of you. Glory be to God. Now, let's look at the characteristics of the governmental prayers. As we try and draw close to this, I want to leave you with an understanding of how to operate. How does it look like to operate in governmental prayers? Glory be to God. Let's go to Mark 11. Already is the story that I've related to you, where Jesus cursed this tree, and this tree wilted from its roots all the way to the top. Can you imagine that? One can say to me, well, it is because Jesus was God. Yes, you're right. But Jesus, the same Jesus who did that, says, I give you the authority. I give you power to trample over scorpions and serpents. So whatever is in Jesus is directly transferred to us. And when we operate under the authority of Jesus, something happens. Glory be to God. Now, from verse 22. So Peter had said to him, Rabbi, the tree, look at the tree. He was amazed. The tree has wilted. The tree has wilted. How so? How is that possible? So now Jesus is explaining how he did it. So I love Jesus because he always explained what he did. He always wanted his disciples to be able to replicate the same act. Because in the things of God, we can learn certain things. Glory be to God. We can grow into our maturity. Hallelujah. There's no superhuman being who can attain certain things that you cannot if God has graced you to do that. If you are taught to pray in a certain way, you can get the same results. So Jesus said, let me teach you a lesson how to make those kind of declarations and to get results. Are you ready for this? Now Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. I'm sure you can already see some pointers there on how to operate in governmental prayers. You can already see answers because you guys are very smart. Verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Let's dissect this scripture. Let's just go deeper into it. Glory be to God. Number one, for you to operate in a governmental prayer, you need to know that you are the agent and God is the source. I have no power in myself. I have no ability to change circumstances. You have no power in yourself to change the course of events in your life. That is why when Jesus was answering them, he said to them, have faith in God. Everything starts in God. So you are simply the agent. You are simply the instrument that God uses. But the source of the power is God himself. Glory be to God. When you look at a microwave, you will only get results out of that microwave if the microwave is plugged to the power source. If you unplug the microwave, you try and put food in the microwave, nothing will happen. Why? Because it is not connected to the power source. When you are walking with God and you are directly plugged with the power source, we see you being alive for Jesus. We see circumstances changing because you are plugged to the power source. Hallelujah. This morning, I want to challenge you. Be plugged to the power source. Everything that you need, you are able to find if you are plugged to the power source. Jesus himself acknowledged, the powers that you see me walking in, I cannot do them unless my Father in heaven does them through me. He says, there is nothing that I have said to you that I haven't heard from my Father. He was acknowledging and declaring that in myself, I'm not able to do these things. In other words, take the source away. I'm just an ordinary guy. Take the source away from the church. The church is an ordinary church. Take the source away from a family. That family is an ordinary family. And Jesus was saying to them, have faith in God. Now, that is the first thing. If you are to operate in these governmental prayers where you stand in your place of immunity, you stand in your place of invincibility, you need to be connected to the Lord, the source of everything. For without him, we are nothing. When you go to John 15. Secondly, so we have put that to bed. You are just an agent. You know, everything comes from him. When you are connected, you can get certain results. Number two, the power of God is released by a command. The power of God is released by your words. When you utter your words and you are connected to the source, things happen. Glory be to God. I don't know if this is landing, people of God. That the power of God is released when you speak out, when you command, all of a sudden, whatever was hidden becomes. Whatever was not becomes. Why? Because God uses your words to shape and to frame things. Glory be to God. Because Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, whoever speaks to their mountain." But a lot of the time, believers, we don't speak to our mountains. We dance around our mountains. We dance around our mountains. But God is challenging you to change the way you've been doing stuff. He say, face your mountain and say, mountain, be thou moved. What are your mountains? What are your mountains in your family, in your marriage, at your workplace? What are your mountains? Speak directly to the object to be moved. Your mountain is any obstacle that fights against the will of God for you. Anything that stands in the will of God, against the will of God in your life, is a mountain. And you've got to stand and to speak to it. Some of these mountains are so stubborn that you need to speak to them for a long time. You need to continue speaking to them because they don't belong there. Glory be to God. So the purpose of a declaration is to change what is visible in order to align it with the truth. So when you speak of governmental prayers and prayers of declaration, they are prayers that speak to what is visible so that there is a realignment. There is a realignment with the truth. Your reality, your mountain is there's cancer in your body. The reality in your life, the mountain in your life is there's diabetes in your body. There's high blood pressure in your body. That is the reality. That is your mountain. But what does the truth say? The truth says, by his stripes, I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. And therefore, when you make a declaration, what you're doing is you're telling your sickness to rightly align itself with the word of God. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Now, when you look at Hebrews 11, verse 3, the Bible tells us that by faith we understood that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Two powerful words, framed and word. When you look at that word to frame, it is to shape. It is to rearrange. It is to bring into being a state of affairs that was not. Hello? It says here, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed. They were put together. They were reconfigured. So you look at your marriage and say, this is not how it's supposed to look like. It looks like a monster. And therefore you start speaking to it in line with what the word of God says. The Bible says, by faith we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. When you look at that word in Greek, basically it is rhema. Rhema, which is the spoken word. In other words, God is waiting for you to speak forth what you want. To speak forth what the word of God says about your situation. Does somebody hear me today? Now, how does declarations work? Or how do these governmental prayers work? Because, you know, in our Christendom, there is a misconception that when I make a declaration, it has power to bring about something new. We think when we decree things, when we declare things, we are remanufacturing things. We are creating something totally new. I beg to differ. When we speak of declarations, we are not talking about you creating something totally new. No. You are not creating something new in God. No. When you declare something, what you're doing, you are proclaiming the truth to the reality. So that the reality becomes aware of what is already. I want you to know the peace that you want is there already. The joy that you want is there already, but your natural world has not acknowledged what is there already. So when you declare with your mouth, you are telling your natural world to acknowledge what is there already. Do you hear me this morning? You are speaking the word of truth to the lies of the enemy, and the truth always trumps the lies. I want to read this out on this issue, on the mechanism of declaration. It's not on the slides, but just listen to what I'm about to read to you, because it will give you a clear understanding of governmental prayers, how they work when we declare things. It will give you a better understanding. So declarations do not create something about God or a new reality, but acknowledge and proclaim the truth about who God is and what he has done. I want to repeat that. Declarations do not create something about God or a new reality, but they simply acknowledge and proclaim the truth about who God is and what he has done already. Your healing was concluded on the cross of Calvary. What we want is for it to manifest itself. The Bible says, for this world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for the manifestation of the church. Christians can make declarations in order to make known these truths. So that is why you need to have the word. When you have the word, you are able to make this truth known by declaring the truth to the situation. This can be spoken to God as a part of prayer in the general sense, to people in a time of worship. When we declare the name of Jesus, it is so powerful. What are we doing? Those are declarations. We are rubber stamping the position of Jesus right here. And you say, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is no rival to the name of Jesus. There is no equal to the name of Jesus. Those are declarations that we make. And all of a sudden, demons squirm and they run away, because all of a sudden, we are declaring the real person who has to be acknowledged in this place. When we do not speak, demons take advantage of that. But when we speak and we declare that the powerful name of Jesus, he comes and takes over his place. Christians can, in fact, clear, establish, and align the spiritual atmosphere of a particular place and environment by making declarations concerning the truth of the word of God. Christians can shape the spiritual temperature in an environment by declaring the truth of the word of God. When we say the Lord is the king over this place, when we declare that we will serve no other God in this place, what we are doing is we are elevating the name of Jesus. It's not as if he's not elevated already, but there is an acknowledgement. Do you hear me this morning? When the church understands that, all of a sudden, it changes the atmosphere. Now, Christians do not create something new or bring into existence a new reality, but rather they orient, they bring a shift and a realignment of the realities with the truth. That is the power of decrees. Now, so we are talking about that the power of God is released when we make a command, when we speak to our children and say, wisdom is your portion in the name of Jesus. Your child is struggling at school. You look at them and you declare James 1 verse 5, where the Bible says, ask wisdom and he will give it to you without holding back. You lay hands over your child, and at that moment it's not a request, it's a declaration. And you say, I declare the wisdom of the Lord over your life. All of a sudden there's a shift in the spirit because you've made declarations. Now, the third issue you need to understand here is you need resolute faith. Resolute faith is a foundation for you to operate in the dimension of governmental prayers. Because if you are doubting, you will not be able to stand in conviction and say, in the name of Jesus, I declare you healed, in line with the healing word of God. That is why Jesus said to them, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Doubt is one of the major issues. It's a demonic spirit that the enemy brings over a child of God, that you doubt the very word of God. When you have faith, you are fully convinced about what God can do. Faith connects you with the unseen spiritual world. That's what faith does. The issue of faith is so key. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:18, where the Bible says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So faith is a wholehearted commitment to speak what is not seen. That is what faith is. It's a wholehearted commitment to speak what is not seen. Usually we are more inclined to be persuaded by what we see. So you walk to the bed of this man who is sick. You look at how frail they are in their body. You are convinced because of what you see that this man is going to die. But what faith does, faith chooses to be convinced by the unseen. The unseen says he is healed. Especially if the Lord has given you a word that says he is going to rise up. All of a sudden, you have no tangible evidence in the physical, but you have evidence in your spirit man that tells you this woman is going to rise up. Glory be to God. Now, when you look at this issue of doubting, you'd realize that when we pay attention to what we see in the physical world, we will not be able to walk in faith. We need to walk by what is unseen, because what is unseen is more permanent than what is seen. Glory be to God. When the church has that revelation, all of a sudden we are able to rise up and declare things that are in the Word of God. Governmental prayers can only work when they are backed by the Word, because that is what the spiritual world understands. The spiritual world does not understand my words. My words are naked, but the moment they are clothed with the truth, there is weight on them. The truth of the word. The last point that I wanted to raise here is that you need to realize that authority flows through a pure heart. So if you are to rightly operate in governmental prayers, you need to have a pure heart. So when you pray, you need to ask yourself, Father, forgive me. That is why at the end in verse 25, Jesus said, if you know that you haven't forgiven somebody, you need to forgive them. You need to forgive them. What was he doing? He was putting them, giving them another principle that governmental prayers can only operate when our hearts are pure. So when we pray, we ask ourselves, Lord, is there something that I haven't forgiven, I haven't made right? Lord, free me from bitterness, anger, fear. Free me from offense that I have picked up. What am I talking about today? Purity of relationship becomes a conduit through which the authority of Jesus can be transferred to us. Glory be to God. So this is the story of our lives around governmental prayers. These are prayers of declaration, and I want us to stand up today as we finish off.